Well, good evening to you. As it has been mentioned already, I am no stranger to the Blaisdell Assembly, especially when it comes to the youth conference. And usually when I'm up here, three or four other people are up here and we're doing some crazy skit or something. Amy Palmer always comes to me and says, "Can you help with a skit?" The last minute, I'm like, "Oh, sure, what do you want me to do? Put a pie in someone's face? I'll be glad to do that, no problem at all." But it is a very privilege for my wife, Glenn, and I to be with you this evening. It seems no matter what time of the year I come down to this area, summer, winter, fall, spring, every time I hit Buffalo, it snows. And on the way down, we hit a little snow in Buffalo. I'm like, oh boy, here we go. But thank goodness the snow has stopped and the cold weather is here because it is wintertime. Would you turn with me, please, this evening to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19, we'll read a few verses from here to begin our service this evening. John chapter 19. I thank Brother Jim Lehman for the water. John chapter 19, we'll read in at verse 17 to 37. John 19, 17 to 37. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each shoulder a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Then they said, therefore, among themselves, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones shall be broken.' And again another scripture says, 'They shall look on him whom they have pierced.'" We know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word this evening. The place called Calvary, what does it mean to you? Shall we just take a moment and look to the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, again, we come before you and we thank you for this time, Lord, when we can open your word and proclaim from it. And then, Lord, I ask you that you would speak through me and that I as well would learn tonight from you and from your word. Lord, we pray that as we look at this place called Calvary, that we might learn from it and that souls here might be affected, including myself. And if there be someone here this evening who does not know you as their personal Savior, Lord, by looking at Calvary and all that you did there for us, they might realize their need of a Savior. They might realize their great love for you and how much you love them and how much you suffered for them. We pray for their salvation this evening. Again, we thank you for the freedom of this country which we have to open your word and to proclaim it thus. And we pray your blessing on the remainder of the evening. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to start by reading a quick, I don't want to call it a poem because it's not a poem, it's a story. It's an account. And I'm going to try to put myself into the first person here and make myself this person. Good evening, my name is Marcus. I am a soldier. I'm a Roman soldier. That should tell you quite a bit about me. I've seen and done just about everything. You know, stuff you can't tell the wife and kids at home. I was on active service in Jerusalem among those godless Jews. Well, maybe I shouldn't say godless because, you know, their view of God is the cause of most of the trouble round here. And there's plenty of trouble in this area in the last few years. That's why Caesar sent Pilate down here, and it was just my luck I got sent with him. Now, I was saying there was plenty of trouble down here in Palestine. All trouble was basically religious because their government was meant to be religious. You know, you just couldn't separate the two. So whatever was going down in Palestine, the situation was always a complicated political wrangle with about everybody waving their hands and wanting to say that there's a good chance someone was going to get crucified. Even their leaders thought that was better than a Roman visionary showing up. You know, if I were in their sandals, I think so too. I was unlucky enough to be on duty that night when they were going through the whole rigmarole again about this year's Savior. Who was it going to be? I'd done crucifixion duty many times before. It's the same thing. You get used to it. It's barbaric after a while. You know, it's like dipping sheep back on the farm or milking the cows. You just get used to it. It's part of life. You can just about predict when the prisoners are going to try to make their run for it. All you have to do is you have to know when they're going to make the run for it. Use your own weight. And just as they come running through, you grab them, you kick their legs out from underneath them, and sure enough, boom, they'll fall right onto the cross. It's just that easy. That was the trouble. It was too easy. I should have picked it up right from the start. I don't like things when things are different, you know. You just don't know how to react. You know, if you don't react right for a Caesar, you might wind up the next one on the cross or doing a summer season down there at the Colosseum, and you don't want to do that. In an unoccupied country, you have to expect that leader of the Liberation Army is going to do his thing, especially out here, because it's all in the name of their God, you know. And their prophets have been predicting a Savior for centuries. But this time, the man said he was God, or he was God's son. Whatever the difference, sure, it would be up to the rest of the leaders. Like I said, it was different. It was different right from the start that day. The Jewish leaders, they were too keen to be rid of him, and Pilate was too reluctant. There was something funny going on. Something funny, all right. That was the first thing I noticed. Then this Jesus, he never tried to make a break for it. We had a pretty firm grip on him, but there's always usually a bit of scuffle or anything, but nothing from him. He didn't even try to get away. Just about laid himself on the cross. Of course, he screamed just as loud as everyone else when the nails went in with the pain, but there was none of the usual cursing that we're used to. I've heard it all, but this man, this one, he just looked at me. I looked away quick. I had to get back to work. I turned my back on him and got on with the rest of it. Then I called the boys to haul him up and get him away from me because my job was done. There were three of them that day. Three of them. Once they were all up, it was business as usual. You stood there because, you know, they weren't going anywhere, so why bother worrying? You could still hear them puffing and panting for every breath as they fought for breath. Even so, the other two still had some in them to swear with. Still, everything was under control. I should have known better, really. I'll never forget that day. Never. It changed my life. All I have to do is close my eyes and I'm back there. I remember the smallest detail. Like everything was moving at half the usual speed. It was really weird. Right at noon, boom, you could set your watch by it. The weather packed in. One moment, bright sunshine. The next, boom, darkness. People were crying out, calling to their gods. It was so dark, I couldn't even see my spear shaft in front of my face. Well, I was crying out too, but you couldn't hear me, you know. I didn't dare do it out loud. Had to keep my composure. Had to look like I was in control, you know. It had to keep order. The temperature plummeted. Titus was all right, though. He wrapped himself in the prisoner's garment. He'd won it earlier playing dice. I was frozen. Frozen to the bone. You could smell the rain in the air. You know that musty smell just before it comes down? Then it came. An absolute deluge. So I thought, perhaps this Jesus was right. He was the Son of God. And it was like his father had really got angry because the darkness lasted for 3 hours. I think heaven, all of heaven got angry that night, that day. It certainly felt like it. Then the prisoner called out. Now, of course, it was in the native dialect. Couldn't understand it myself. Didn't think others, many others understood it as well because there was much discussion about it. Some said he was calling out to Elijah. Some said they're one of their prophets. Someone else said he was complaining because his God had left him. You couldn't be forgiven for thinking so, considering the darkness. Couldn't stand it. Gave me creeps. So I thought I'd do the right thing. I stuck a sponge on a stick, nipped up the ladder, and gave him a drink of spiked vinegar. You know, pain relief. He looked at me. I can't describe the depth in those eyes. He didn't speak, yet I knew he was thankful. His eyes said, "This isn't your fault. You're caught up in something bigger, much, much bigger." By the time I got to the bottom of the ladder, he was dead. I've seen plenty of men die, but no one like this man. It can take days for men who are crucified to die, cursing until the last, but not this Jesus. He made no complaint, yet some other agony, too deep for words, seemed to finish him off. It seemed to me that all heaven had been in mourning that day. Then the sun came out, just like that. I thought about it a lot, you know. He and I were caught up in something far, far beyond politics. I don't care what anyone else says or thinks. I prefer to think he was the Son of God. As a matter of fact, I know he was. And I know that he has forgiven me. The place called Calvary, what does it mean to you and me tonight? Marcus was there. He saw it all. What I like to do this evening, with the Lord's help and time permitting, is to look at the place called Calvary and what it means to you and me as Christians in the world today. We always hear of Calvary during the gospel messages and what Christ did for us on the cross, but what does that mean to you who's been saved many, many years, or you who've been saved just a few years, or just you who've been saved a couple days even, or a couple hours? What can we learn from Calvary and the sayings from the cross? I'd like to do this by looking at the seven sayings. I've been studying the seven sayings of the cross lately, and I would like to look at four of them this evening. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 23, for the first saying that we'll discuss this evening. We'll read only two verses, verse 33 and 34, from Luke 23. Luke 23, 33. "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It said that this is the first saying from the cross. And yes, I say from the cross because it's been proven that he was on the cross at this point, even as they were nailing the nails into his hands and legs. He was praying a prayer like this, asking his Father to forgive them for what they are doing. He prays a prayer of forgiveness, not one of desperation. He prays for those around him and not for himself. That's a usual scene at crucifixions. People will pray, but they'll pray for themselves. "God, help me. God, get me off this cross. God, I don't deserve to be here." But that's not usual with Christ. Christ is praying for everyone but himself. Well, when do we pray? We tend to pray for ourselves when we're in bad or difficult situations. But how often do we pray for others when we're in these situations? In Luke 22:44, it says, "And being in pain, he prayed more earnestly." What an example for us to live by even today. When we're in the heat of battle, this example of Christ from the cross should excite us and cause us to pray more earnestly and fervently. I've heard this example given before, and I'd like to use it this evening. How many times, and I can almost relate to this tonight, didn't happen tonight, but it usually does when I'm on the highways every day of my life. How many times when you're driving down the highway does someone cut you off? And you want to... crazy people. How come it's always the fast people that are called lunatics and the slow people that are called idiots? Get off the road. How do we react? Don't you for one moment want to have a rubber bumper on the front of your car to show them who really owns the road? Isn't that the truth? We're not exactly praying for those people as they go flying by us or cut in front of us, are we? But maybe we should be. Maybe we should learn from the Lord that we should be praying for them and forgive them right on the spot. This prayer that Christ prays is at the exact moment when the nails are being slammed into his wrists and feet. It said the tortures was unbearable. He'd been suffered scourgings. He'd been beaten. A crown of thorn had been put on his head by this point. He'd been spit upon, humiliated. His disciples had deserted him, and worst of all, he was bearing the load of our sin. And the weakness of lack of food and sleep, yet he still prays for others. Those who were doing this to him, he prays for them and not for himself. He didn't have minutes, didn't have days, didn't have years to let this become a memory or to become dim. dim, but he prayed for their forgiveness instantly. You know, the neat thing about preparing a message is the studying. And if I could share everything that I've learned in the last couple weeks when I've been studying with you tonight, we'd be here until morning at least. But from this study, I believe that he was also praying for you and me. Father, forgive them. Not only those who are here today, beating, nailing, and mocking, but all that shall repent and believe the gospel. He was praying for us way back then on the cross as he bore our sins on his body. What else can we learn from this prayer? Well, first of all, I'm very thankful that one of the last things on my Savior's mind when he was on the cross was my forgiveness. And how thankful we can be for that he was praying for you and for me and for our forgiveness. But a practical lesson we could maybe learn from this prayer from Christ would be that as we as Christians should be praying for others. We should not let hard feelings come between us, brothers and sisters, men and women, but rather we should pray for forgiveness of ourselves and for others, and that we might mend that friendship back to health. We should also pray for those with whom we come in contact every day of our life, be it our workers, be it our neighbors, be it people that we aren't just the best of friends with and we wouldn't necessarily associate ourselves with. I heard a speaker say just recently that the most powerful item that we have as Christians today is prayer against the enemy. Simply respond by saying, "I'm praying for you." You know, that little phrase, "I'm praying for you," it might get a rise out of those people that are trying to mock you as a Christian, but it'll also play on their minds like you wouldn't believe. I tried it. I tried it once after I heard that message. I've tried it several times since then. And let me tell you, it really plays on their minds. Because at least one person that I can think of has come back to me and said, "Why are you praying for me? Like, what I said to you was rotten. Why are you praying for me?" And from that, you have the opportunity to share the love of Christ and your love for them. "I'm praying for you." Four simple words, powerful in their meaning. If Christ can pray for those who are hurting and beating him, basically praying for his enemies, what enemies do we have that we shouldn't be able to love or pray for? As Christians, we're to be Christ-like ones. Maybe be Christ-like ones when it comes to our prayer life and to praying. When he's on the cross, he's praying for others and for their forgiveness and even our forgiveness, that we too should also forgive those around us and pray that the Lord might use us as instruments to lead them to a saving knowledge of him. It's a place called Calvary. What does it mean to you? Turn back to John chapter 19 for our next reading. John chapter 19, we'll read three verses 25 through 27 for the second saying that we'll discuss this evening, what we can learn from. John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and the Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciples, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." This saying of Christ, I feel, emphasizes the importance of human relationships that we have in our everyday life. It's been said and recorded by medical doctors and by people who study death that during the final hours of a person's life, the person will speak of the things that were most important to them during their life, be it of their friends or families that they've had, or speak of their job that they've had or the company that they've owned. Many Christians speak of the love that Christ has for them and how thankful they are to have come to a saving knowledge of Christ during their life here on earth. Christ spoke of his human relations as well. The one he mentions from the cross is that of the one with his mother Mary and his close friend and disciple John. Christ is concerned about the well-being of his mother here on the cross, as after he is gone, who will take care of her? He sees her standing there looking up at him, and he also sees John standing very close by. And he says to her, "Woman, behold thy son." Now some say and some ask, well, why didn't he call her mother? For he was her mother. Well, it's been suggested that this is not out of a lack of respect or anything like that, but rather mother would have been a cutting word to her that she had already wounded to her heart with grief. He then says, "John, behold thy mother." He's sensitive to her needs at this time when he is dying. a time when he is going to die for the sins of the whole world, and an encouragement from the saying to us today is that he is sensitive to our needs as well, even today, in the 21st, 22nd century. There is not a need that we will not have today, tomorrow, or ever, that the Lord our God will not supply. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The importance to us today of this saying from the cross is not only that our God shall supply all our needs, but the importance of human relationships and friendships. We should each one have a deep care and concern for the other. For that person sitting beside you this evening, behind you, in front of you, we should care for them. You know, many people have influenced my life, and many people influence our lives on a daily basis, and for which I'm very thankful. I think it would be an honor to have an influence on someone else's life, and I pray the Lord will use me in that way, if it's His will. But you know, everyone is important. Everyone plays significant roles in our lives, especially family. Everyone as a family is important. Despite what young people might think today, parents really know what they're talking about. And this comes from one who, when he was a teenager, attending the youth conferences or going to high school, thought my parents were absolutely crazy. Especially my father. He grew up in Northern Ireland. What does he know about Canada or the States? No, it couldn't be done. But now, looking back as a married man, wow, were they wise. And I'm so very thankful for them. And they couldn't be with us tonight because my father's speaking somewhere else. But, you know, young people, if you're here tonight, I encourage you, listen to your parents, even though you don't want to. They really know what they're talking about. It's also been said that Christ here is teaching children to take care of their parents and their aging parents. We are to care for our parents and provide for them as by his example of taking care of his mother and providing for him, for her. If we are to pass away before our parents, we should provide for our parents according to our ability at that time. Now, some of us don't know when we're going to pass away, but it has been suggested and mentioned in my studying that if we are sick and we know that the Lord will take us, we should take care of our parents. Another practical lesson we can learn from the saying is the obedience and willingness to do the Father's will. How important that is in our lives today as Christians to want to obey and want to serve our Heavenly Father. We learn this from John in his response to Christ. When Christ said to John, "Behold thy son," he didn't look around. He didn't run. He obeyed. And it's recorded in the Word of God that from that point on, he took her into his own home. He was obedient to the call of Christ, and we are to be obedient to that call as well as Christians today. If we truly are Christians and we love our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be glad and honored for any opportunity we have to serve him, be it through the local assembly here at Blaisdell or Scotley, be it witnessing to our neighbors and fellow workers that we come in contact every minute of our day, or be it just quietly praying for someone who might have a need at this time or be going through difficult times. We need to grasp the whole of these advantages that we have, take advantage of them, of all the opportunities our Lord gives us on a daily basis to serve him. So can I recap for a moment? May we remember from this saying the importance of human relationships. That God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory. And the importance on the opportunities we have to serve Christ and to be obedient to him. The place called Calvary. What does it mean to you? Matthew 27, please. Matthew chapter 27 for the next saying. We'll read in at verse 45, Matthew 27 and 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard this said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many years ago, I heard a message about the cross called calling the cross the place of loneliness. And this saying was used for the text for that phrase. It's during this time and this saying that Christ bore the burden of your sin and mine on himself. Christ always got his strength when he was here on earth from his relationship and fellowship with his Father. He always referred to God the Father as Father. And it is here and now that this fellowship with his Father is broken. It is only here that he calls him God. Nowhere in my studying have I found anywhere else where the Lord Jesus Christ refers to his Father as God, other than on the cross. And it's done in the form of a question. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We read in Psalm 22 the answer to that question. Christ is actually quoting scripture here from Psalm 22, and I'll just take a minute and read that psalm. And here we find our answer as well as to why God forsook his only son. Psalm 22, verses 1 to 3 read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am silent. But you are holy, who inhabit the praises of Israel. It is here that we learn why God forsook his only son, because God is holy. God being holy cannot overlook sin in any way. God hates sin, and he must punish sin. The Lord Jesus, of course, as we know, had no sin in himself, but he took upon himself the guilt of our sin, mine and yours. And this is what God had to punish. When God looked upon his only son and saw the ugliness and the filthiness of our sin, he withdrew from the son of his love. He turned his back on his only son, and this separation caused Christ to call out to his Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. I'd like to take a minute and look at that word forsaken. What does that word forsaken mean? When I looked it up in Vines, with specific reference to this passage in Matthew, it is said to mean to forsake, abandon, leave in straits, or helpless. And when we look at the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I have a Greek definition at home, the word forsaken in this passage is the word enkatalipo, which means to leave behind in some place. For example, in a good sense, to let remain over, or in a bad sense, to forsake, to desert, or to leave. What a powerful definition when you think that what this means to you and me today. God left his only son hanging on the cruel cross of Calvary, suffering from the loneliness of being forsaken by his Father for you and for me, because he loved us. But what does he do in this instant? What does Christ do in this instant? He cries out to God. He doesn't cry against God, but rather to God. Christ was forsaken by his Father so that we wouldn't have to be. Hebrews 13:5b says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a thrill to know as Christians today that we'll never be forsaken by God the Father, because Christ has already taken this punishment for us at Calvary. The practical applications of this saying from the cross. First of all, I like to think that by coming to an understanding of what exactly that word forsaken means would give it a much more deeper and personal appreciation exactly for what Christ did and took upon himself at Calvary. This morning at Scott Lee, as well as here in Blaisdell, we had the privilege of worshiping our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a time that was around the emblems this morning, thinking on his blood and his sacrifice for us. 1 Peter 2, 22-24 puts it nicely. It reads, for who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you have been healed. Christ was on the cross alone. He experienced the loneliness of loneliness. His followers were gone. He was separated from his Father, all for the love of you and me. How privileged we are tonight to have a loving Savior as our Lord Jesus Christ. We can also learn of fellowship from this saying, the fellowship that the Father had with His Son and the Son had with His Father, and how we should have fellowship with the Father in the same manner as Christ did as Christians today. Christ did not cry out against God at this point, but he cried to God. When we're in tight situations, what do? Do we cry out against God or do we cry to God? When we sin and our fellowship is broken with our Father in heaven, we can cry to God, and we know that He will hear us, and He is always ready to restore us to Himself and our fellowship with Him. 1 John 1:9 reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves us and wants us to be in fellowship with Him daily. We can also learn from the saying exactly how much our Savior suffered for bearing our sins and how much God hates sin in our life. We can learn to hate sin in our lives and forsake it in our lives as well. We can learn to live more holy lives and to correct those things in our lives which wouldn't be pleasing to our Father, which might break the fellowship we enjoy with God. God hates sin, and thus we must hate sin as well as Christians today. The place called Calvary, what does it mean to you? Luke 23 again, for the final saying that we'll discuss this evening. Luke 23, verses 44 to 49, please. Luke 23, 44 through 49. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. And having said this, He breathed His last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all His acquaintances and the women who followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is the final saying from the cross and the final saying which I wish to look at this evening. Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. Notice that Christ again here calls His Father, Father. Sin has been dealt with. The saying before this one, as I learned from my friend lately, the penultimate sailing, which is the saying before the ultimate sailing, was, it is finished. And finished it is. The punishment for our sins was accomplished, and now Christ commends His spirit into His Father's hands. In studying these sayings from the cross, I have learned that they are all rooted in Old Testament passages. And this one comes specifically from Psalm 31:5, when David says, into Your hand I commit My spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, Lord God of truth. This says a lot about Christ as He ends His life here on earth by quoting Scripture. Many believe also that when people are at the end of their life, they die as they have lived. We heard that at Scott Lee in our message this morning from our brother Bob Steele. People die as they live. This is so true about the life of Christ. He dies by quoting Scripture, which has been His life. But take a minute to think about this in His life. Specifically, we'd like to think about the temptations in Matthew 4. We won't take time to read Matthew 4. It's verses 1 to 11. But in this passage, we notice that the Lord is tempted three times. And each time, His response to the devil is Scripture. The first time in verse 4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. Next in Matthew 4:7, Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. And finally in verse 10 of Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. And 10:20. It is evident in the life of Christ that Scripture was very important to Him, and it should also be important to us as we walk our lives in this world on a daily basis. As I mentioned before, it says, people say that a person dies in the same way he lived his life or her life. How important is the Word of God to you and I tonight? We should be encouraged by this saying from the cross and Christ to be in our Word, the Word daily, and to always have an answer to those who would ask questions. Well, you or I might say, well, I learned that when I was in Sunday school. I wasn't in the Iwana program. That's enough for me. I learned it when I was a child. Well, I ask myself tonight especially, and you, how fresh is that Scripture in our minds right now? and how does it affect our lives today? God wants us to be in His Word daily. He wants us to have it fresh on our minds so that we may meditate on it when our mind wanders. And believe you me, if you're anything like me, my mind will wander in the daytime. I would much rather wander to the Word of God than wander to that TV show I saw last night or the last saying a guest at the hotel said to me. This is what the Lord wants as well. He wants our minds to be in and our lives to be in the Word of God. He wants us to think of Him daily. And if we are in His Word daily, we will be ready when Satan tries to attack us with Scripture to battle him, and we won't be caught off guard. I believe it's more important to God for us to be learning daily and walking with Him daily than to become old, stagnant Christians who memorize when she first became a Christian. We can learn from the saying to be like babes in Christ, always searching and learning the Scriptures and making the Scriptures our life, our daily food, our everything. Another thing that I've learned and I'd like to share with you this evening from this saying is that Christ died actively. When a human dies, he has no control. This is called passive. We passively pass into eternity with no control. Christ, on the other hand, had control. Christ had control, and he gave his Spirit into his Father's hands. Into his Father's hands, what a phrase. And that is where we are as Christians tonight. We are in the Father's hands. John 10:27-29 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Tonight, from the four sayings on the cross that we've looked at, we've learned many things. And may I just recap? We've learned the importance of prayer in our lives for others and for ourselves, and to forgive them and for their salvation. The importance of human relationships that we have, that God shall supply our needs. The importance of grasping and taking advantage of the opportunities we have to serve Christ and to be obedient to Him. The meaning of forsaken and the actual price that our Lord paid for us at Calvary. We've hopefully learned to hate sin in our lives and to be in fellowship with the Father at all times. And finally, how important it is to be in God's Word daily and to be living His Word. But you know, you might be sitting there tonight and you might think to yourself, well, that's all fine and dandy. I've heard of this place called Calvary before, and you've been saying, this place called Calvary, what does it mean to you? Well, right now it doesn't mean anything to me. Perhaps you have not come to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and taken that step of obedience. May I encourage you tonight, as we've looked at the cross, as we've looked at sayings of the cross, to make that decision this evening. I've heard some people say it may be the most important decision you make. It will be the most important decision you make in your life. We've talked earlier of how Christ was forsaken by His Father on the cross. He was forsaken for you, my friend, and for me, and for everyone who joins us this evening. He went to the cross out of obedience to His Father's will and out of love for you and me. In Acts 16:31, we read, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Romans 10:9 says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's nothing you can do, but what Christ has already done for you at the place called Calvary. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." The price for your sin and for mine was paid by Christ on the place called Calvary. Won't you believe and accept it tonight? This free gift He offers you, it will be the most important decision you make in your life. And for those of us who are here tonight who are Christians, we've been Christians. I was just thinking back to when I got saved at 4 and a half. I'm now 28 and three quarters. I'm not 30 yet, Tim. I've been saved for 24 years. But still, out of all my studying and all my learning, I still learn and I still appreciate a place called Calvary. I've learned so much from studying the sayings of the cross in the last few weeks. Won't we come to a greater appreciation and understanding of what Christ went through, first of all, for us at Calvary? And also, may we learn from the sayings of the cross that we've read tonight and spoke of tonight. May we apply these truths to to our lives today. The place called Calvary, what does it mean to you? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God Almighty, for the place called Calvary. We thank you, Father, that you sent your only Son there to die for our sins and for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the Father, that you went to the cross for us. Lord, even before you were born as a babe in Bethlehem, you knew you would ultimately wind up on the cross. You didn't run, you didn't hide, you didn't try to escape it, but you went with all knowledge and all love for us to Calvary. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the seven sayings from the cross that you uttered, Lord, and we thank you for the applications that we can have, and we pray that we would take them with us this evening and apply them to our lives, and may others see your love beaming through us. And we pray, Lord, for those who might be with us this evening who as of yet have not come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we earnestly pray for their salvation. Lord, we know we live in the end days. We know your second coming is near. We don't know how much time we have left. But Lord, we pray earnestly for salvation this evening. And we pray, Lord, for those who are saved, including the speaker, that you would help us in our daily lives to share your love with others. Lord, it was important at one point in our lives to get saved, for we knew the truth. And Lord, we have the truth. And help us not to hide the truth under a bushel, but to let it shine in this world of darkness of sin. Again, we thank you for the time that we've had to open your word. We pray a blessing on it. We pray that as we go from this place, Lord, you would take us to our homes in safety. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.